ready my place to fill. Ready for service, lowly or great. Ready to do His will.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, Thou hast here Thy 99. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found His sheep that was lost. Out in the desert He heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die.
Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone away ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, were the hands so rent and torn, they're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains thunder rift, and up from the rocky steep,
there arose the glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own.
Thank you all. How do you ever exhaust God's care for us? Amen. Appreciate the special tonight. Don't forget, of course, to be in prayer for your faith promise, what God would have us give this coming year. And we'll do the cards, of course, on Sunday as we normally do. And don't forget that there's a packets on the back table. If you need any more information about faith promise, how to do it, what it is, how to make a promise, it's all in that packet. So please make sure you pick that up if you're in need of that. All right, again, good to have the Custers with us. Sim's back as well. And Brother Custer, I think everybody knows who he is by now. So come ahead, sir.
Thanks, preacher. Appreciate it. As the trio was singing just now, I couldn't help but think about Luke chapter 15, where Christ gave three parables, the parables of lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We know as the prodigal son. But twice in that chapter, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents. Isn't that a blessing? And that's kind of what I'd like to address tonight. What matters to God? What matters to God? And we'll probably go ahead and read our text as long as we're talking about that. Open your Bible with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And let's stand and read verses 19 to 21. And then we'll consider these verses and truths as we get into the message. In Matthew chapter 6, this is right in the middle of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of truth here and things that we could spend time considering. But I want us to think about this subject tonight as far as our investment is concerned. What matters to God? Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would understand very clearly tonight what matters the most to you. And Father, that should matter to us as well. We thank you for passages of Scripture like this and like the one that we've mentioned in Luke 15, where you clarified to us that when one soul repents, Father, that generates rejoicing among all the hosts of heaven and all the saints that are there as well. And Father, I think that when a person repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, it causes your heart to rejoice as well. And I pray that we would understand and we would really feel personally what matters most to you. Bless this time this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the Garden of Eden, Satan's line of attack was multi-pronged. He cast doubt in Eve's mind about a number of things. But one of the things that Satan used to create deception in Eve's heart was to question whether God really loved her and Adam. He said in Genesis 3:5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, God doesn't really care about you. He doesn't want what's best for you. He's just, and fill in the blank, you know, protecting his position or protecting this knowledge, and he just doesn't want you to have it. In other words, God doesn't care much about you. And he also cast doubt upon God's word. "Yea, hath God said?" And he misquoted God to create doubt in Eve's mind. But this probably has ever been his ploy to try to get people to believe that, and even the saints, to believe that God doesn't necessarily care about them personally. He just wants something from us. And you know, we know, according to this passage we just read, that God talks about laying up treasures properly. And don't lay up treasures just for yourself, but consider the eternal investments. And I know that this may relate most directly to material possessions, but there's a whole lot more that's related to it that we should consider tonight. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people would probably think, you know, I just need to give God what He wants because that's what He wants. And I think sometimes that we fail to realize that when God commands His people to do something, He's already, you know, there's already a huge foundation of love and provision and care that's gone into the life of that saint. And that continues on through life. God's people should never question. And Eve came to question whether God really cared so much about her and Adam. And so since He maybe doesn't, we just need to look out for ourselves here. Well, what we want, what we ought to want is is what God describes as treasure, the greatest treasure. And you know what? It's inescapable in the Word of God. You can't get away from the fact that God wants these good things, but a whole lot of those good things are with us in mind as well. And so the fact of the matter is, God really cares. I'm going to fall down one of these times about this rug. I just move around and I keep hooking my foot on that. And I think you are noticing that. And hopefully you're not thinking, I hope he doesn't fall down and go sprawling in somebody's lap on the front row or something. But the Lord cares about me, amen? So he's watching out for me tonight. What really matters to God? The most value that God places on anything in this world is people. And way back in the Old Testament, when God was describing Israel, He stated in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, that He wanted Israel for His peculiar treasure. And that same term, that same wording is found in the Psalms as well, that God says, these are the things that I treasure. These are the things that matter most, and these are the things that will endure. And it's people. It's the souls of people that God's most concerned about, what He cares the most about. And of course, God's eternal purpose in this world is that He be glorified. But when it comes to His love and attention that He focuses on humankind, it's not about things. It's about the eternal souls of individuals. That's what it's about. And you know, we emphasize faith promise and giving. And you know, I think that probably in Bible times and other times in history, this has not been such a compelling need. Like a man would say, God's called me to go to Asia Minor and preach the gospel. Amen. And some folks at church would bring a knapsack and a big lunch box full of food for the first day or two's journey, and there he goes. And you know how this works. We send out missionaries and they cannot even legally earn a living in the country where they're going. If it's a foreign country, they can't work. They can't be a tent maker like Paul was, you know? And so it may be unfortunate. It's just the way things are today that a lot of the discussion has to revolve around money. And we can't send out missionaries to different places unless we can support them. And even somebody going halfway across the state, he's not going to find people there who will take him in and who will provide a place for his family to live and who will feed them and so on. He's got to have some kind of resources to back him up. And there's always the debate about whether he should, you know, if he's in an especially small town, maybe it would be a good thing for him to have a part-time job and establish some rapport with the community, with the people in the community because of that. I read an interesting statistic here a few years ago that something like 80% of independent Bible preaching Baptist pastors in America never, during their entire ministry, are they on full-time salaried support as far as, you know, occupational career type preaching. They've got to work a part-time job. Because our kind of churches just don't typically get very big. You know, and they're scattered across the country and we just don't have the resources. Those churches don't necessarily have the resources to support their pastor. I've always been thankful that as long as I've pastored our church, I've been able to do that full time and not have to work a part-time job on the side. That's a great blessing to a preacher, and it benefits the church and it benefits the community when he's able to just dedicate himself to the ministry. And so we think a lot of times it's about money. Oh, you know, it's about money. We've got to raise a lot of money to send these missionaries to. And you know what? It is. But that's not the thing that's most important to God. What matters most to God is people. And when He said here in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. The Lord is focusing on that particular element because a little later in the chapter, he says to his disciples, don't worry about it. Don't take any thought about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you'll wear or so on, because God will take care of you. He clothes the grass of the field and he's going to take care of you as well. And so don't make the pursuit of material wealth your goal in life. Instead, invest yourself in things eternal. And isn't it a blessing to know that our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills?
Right,
he owns it all. Right. And we may be of limited resources, and we all are, and there's not anybody here, I don't think, that's independently wealthy. And we have limited resources, but God provides. He owns it all. He's able to care for His people. And you know what we do in the name of Christ by faith? He will bless and multiply. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that He would multiply your seed sown. Because even with God, the main issue is not the money, is not the material things. The main issue is people. What matters to God? Look with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 21. And this is, I think, interesting. It's been preached on many times, I'm sure, and God's people know this passage of Scripture, and it may be an encouragement to us in some ways. It may be a shock to some, I suppose. But in Revelation chapter 21, a description of heaven, verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The most valuable, the symbol of the highest degree of wealth and value on this planet is gold, the gold standard, you know? And God says they used it for paving material for the roads in heaven. It just sort of puts it all in perspective. It's not material possessions that are most important. And although it's true, if God has my heart, He'll also have my checkbook and my billfold. If God has my heart, He can have anything He wants. He's got all of me. But never lose sight of the fact that ultimately the purpose and design behind all of that, it's about people. That's what matters to the Lord the most. It's about people. And so we should invest our wealth to help people. And although, as I said, much of the Sermon on the Mount is about our relationship with God, much is about others as well. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in chapter 6, it's mostly about the individual's relationship with the Lord, and then on into 7, same thing, and about prayer. But in chapter 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about those who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. But look down to verse 14. Ye are the light of the world, the city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Is one's testimony important? Amen. Is how one lives and how one appears in an unsaved and ungodly world, is that important? Yes, it is, because we're the light of the world, God's people, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior represent Him. And if the Lord said this later in chapter 6, He said, if the eye, the light of the body is the eye, but if the eye is dark, how great is that darkness? And He says, you're the light of the world. And there won't be light in this world without God's people shining light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Go a little further to verse 44 in this same chapter, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, it's about people. And the Lord was preaching about people and how we influence and how we ought to be concerned about how we affect people. Some people imagine, well, you know, I'm a Christian. That's all that matters. Excuse me, that may be all that matters to you, but that's not all that matters to God.
Right.
What matters to God is that if you have become a recipient, a joyful recipient of the grace of God in salvation, what matters to God is that you share that with somebody else and not just selfishly enjoy your own salvation, but be a blessing to others. What matters most to God is people. And so therefore we should invest our wealth to help people, whatever He gives us. He gives us for the purpose of being a help and a blessing to others. We must conclude that to make a heavenly investment with our treasure, we must invest in something that will ultimately help others. Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. What's that about? And you know, I appreciate the meal that was prepared for us tonight. And whoever was working to prepare that meal and to serve it, I don't have any question but what they had the right spirit about it. Not thinking, oh, let's do everything we can to impress the Sims and the Custers and the Merricks. No, here's an opportunity for us to serve the Lord. Did the Lord sit down and fix a plate and dine with all of us this evening? Well, not in that sense. But the point is, serving the Lord is serving others. Giving to the Lord is giving to others. And you know, we never ever one time have dropped our offering envelope in Jesus' hand and He rushed it off to the bank of heaven. You know, we serve the Lord through a scriptural church. We serve each other and we serve others. And that's serving the Lord. And if He puts something in our hands, if He gives us something that we can share with other people, that's service to the Lord, and that's what He wants us to do, to invest in what He places in our hands in the lives of others, investing our wealth to help people. And our possessions will not be in heaven, nor will our savings be preserved. Any secular investment's not going to make it to heaven. We're going to leave it all behind. It's people who will be in heaven. All we endeavored to do of a temporal nature will be lost. And you know, I believe the Spirit of God would teach us to be good stewards of what we have. But we dare not invest our lives in just accumulating material wealth and riches, you know, supposedly for ourselves. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you put the majority of your treasure is where your heart's going to be. And somebody turned that around and said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's kind of a revealing statement, isn't it? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Where's our treasure? Well, missions for us, because most of you, God probably will not call to, you know, Chile to be a missionary, or to the Philippines, or to Germany, or to Africa, or somewhere like that. Most of you will serve the Lord in a church stateside and be faithful servants of the Lord in a local church situation in the United States of America. Most of us will be in that position. So we're thinking about sending our treasure to help somebody else go who's going to reach those people, and investing our time and our energy to reach people right here, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, if you will, and sending missionaries to go to the uttermost part of the earth. We invest what we have, and that includes our material wealth, to help people. And we invest our time to serve people. Look at Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10, we invest our time to serve people. And I'm not telling you anything, I'm not teaching you anything tonight that you don't already know. But I'm praying the Spirit of God will help us to see more clearly. You know, sometimes preachers preach the same thing, and sometimes preachers feel like a broken record. You know, because they can preach the same thing over the years, over and over and over again. And invariably somebody will say, "Wow, I never did see that way before." And the preacher feels like saying, "You know what, I've preached that a dozen times over the years, and you're just now getting it?" Well, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, and repetition is a good teacher. Repetition is a good teacher. Sometimes we have to hear things a lot of times. Somebody said, "Thank God for that mom who told her son a million times, close your mouth when you're chewing food." You know? A million times, and maybe finally it sunk in. Bo, put your elbows on the table, you know, use your napkin, use your fork, you know. A million times it finally sunk in. It finally began to take hold. My mom used to tell us, I was one of three sons. My parents never had any daughters, and so all my mom had was a bunch of obnoxious boys. She used to say, she said, "You know what?" She said, "It just frustrated me." She said, "Just when you were becoming decent human beings, you left home." I kind of felt sorry for her, because my wife and I raised three sons, and teenage boys are inclined to be obnoxious. And so I understood where she was coming from. But, you know, we repeat things, and we preach them, and we teach them, and we just go over them again and again and again, because somebody needs to be reminded. Somebody needs to have their vision sharpened. Somebody needs to, you know, clean off their spiritual eyeglasses so they can see clearly and remember what this is about. You know, you can get in the habit. And I've found myself this way as well. I've been giving to Faith Promise since I was 16 years old. And even before I had a regular income, I was tithing and giving to Faith Promise before I ever had a real job. And the Lord. And I honestly don't remember. I think I tithed when I was 14, when I had a paper route. But I don't really remember much about that part. I remember a little bit older, after I gotten saved, how I reacted to all those principles. But you know, over the years, you just do this. You just do this. You honor the Lord with your increase. You tithe. You give to Faith Promise. You give to missions. And it can sort of just become a habit. And how much better is it to just take the time to consider? You know, I believe the judgment seat of Christ, that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, the judgment seat of Christ for the saints, where our works will be judged. I believe that is about not what we did so much as why we did it. It's about motivation. Why did you do what you did? And you know what? If I did what I did just to be seen of men, if I did what I did just to feel good about myself, if I did what I did just to keep the preacher off of my case, you know, if I did what I did for some other reason, so people would think well of me or whatever the reason is, I believe that's wood, hay, and stubble. But if I did what I did because I wanted to serve the Lord, I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And I genuinely was interested in dedicating myself to honoring my Savior and being obedient to Him. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what it'll endure. Why do we do what we do? Sometimes we just sort of get into a routine and we don't even think about what we're doing, much less why we're doing it. What matters to God? Well, it matters to the Lord that we have a genuine heart of service to Him. And that means we will have a genuine heart of service to people. Investing our time to serve people. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Bible says, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And you know, he goes on and he talks about receiving you and receiving a prophet and so on. But so much of what he's saying here, it's all the same thing. Loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It's the same thing. What do you love and for whom will you give and sacrifice yourself? It's for the Lord. It's about the Lord. But he would direct that in practical application to how we treat others and how we reach out to others, investing ourselves in others. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, the Lord said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Such an investment makes a difference. It'll be remembered by God. Even a cup of water, what's that about? We'd say, oh, it's most important not to give people water, but to serve the Lord. And if that's done in the name of Christ, because there's a genuine need there, it's the same thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to honor my Lord. And so I reach out to people. How many times have you sort of felt like Jeremiah, who said just prior to this statement, "I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I'm just not going to." He was getting such a negative response from people. He was being so persecuted, so attacked by the people of Jerusalem. He said, "Forget this. God's going to judge him anyway. What's the point? I'll just not speak anymore." But he said, "His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. I had to, because of his dedication to the Lord and the fact that he knew that translated into delivering God's message for the sake of people." It's for the sake of people. "Oh, but they reject me. Oh, but they don't treat me right. Oh, but people I try to witness to, they don't respond properly. They're kind of rude and mean." Well, who am I doing that for? And what does God think about that? Does God still love those people? Have you ever known anybody? Pastor was telling me about somebody who gives a testimony that when they first came here, they were very angry about the preaching and said they'd never come back again. I was telling him about a young fellow that's been recently saved in our church who came to church and said, "I'm an atheist." So what are you doing in a Bible preaching church? You know, but he came. But he came, listen, and this is something that's very important. He came because his history was he had a broken family. He never had a mom and dad that really cared about him. And a lady, a matronly lady in our church, who's actually a grandmother, loved him. He's a 21, 22-year-old young man. And he started coming to church just because somebody cared about him. And one time during the three or four months that he came to church, from being an atheist to saying, oh, I'm not an atheist anymore, to saying, you know what, I think you're right, I think I'll get saved next Sunday, to actually realizing he needed to come under conviction of the Spirit of God and he needed to believe. He told me one time, he said, Pastor, can I talk to you after church? I said, yeah, that's fine. He said, you know, he said, I think I believe this about being saved stuff, but he said, I don't believe that stuff about hell. I said, well, you just keep coming. Just keep coming. Because you got to believe the whole thing if you're going to have Christ as your Savior. He kept coming. At one point, he got mad and said he wasn't coming back again because I was reading something from the Bible and preaching on what God says in God's Word about homosexuality. And he said after the service, that makes me mad. Some of my best friends are gay. I'm not going back to that church again. And the next Sunday, he was back again. The Spirit of God was working in his heart. And you know what? He kept coming. It came the first time. He came the first time, kept coming because somebody cared about him. How many times would we have given up on... How many times would somebody justifiably have given up on you? Huh? And they kept on praying for you and probably kept on loving you and kept on inviting you and kept on talking to you and approaching you about the gospel. That's the work of the Lord because people are what matters to God. That's what matters to the Lord. That's what matters most. And although in God's plan He has designed for His people to finance the work of the Great Commission through a local church, amen? In God's plan, He has declared in His Word that it's His purpose for God's people to finance the work of the Great Commission through a local church. And God bless you for being a giving church to send out missionaries and to contribute to Faith Promise so you can, and so on and so on and so on. Still, I don't think we can argue biblically against this principle that it's all at the heart of all of that, at the core of all of that is that people matter most to God. People, eternal souls. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know that. We invest ourselves to bless people. There's a philosophy in our world today. This dog eat dog, and that's, we put that in quotes, it's a cliche, dog eat dog, you know, everything's dog eat dog, the dog eat dog philosophy of business, the business world, and politics, and how all of that enters in, and every place you work, you say, oh, there's just so much politics on the job and in the military, it's just so much, it's so political, everything's politics these days, and people are pandering for and manipulating for more influence, and all that kind of stuff, and in that kind of a world, where that philosophy in our society is rooted. It's rooted in the pursuit of self-promotion. It's about me. It's about how can I elevate my position? How can I climb the ladder? How can I get on top and gain the advantage over that other person? That's what it's about in our world. And usually it's in the pursuit of materialism. Either money or power. Money or influence. That's what it's about. If God's love resides in our heart, we truly love the Lord, we can likewise truly love people. Look at Matthew chapter 22 with me, and I'll finish up here shortly. In Matthew chapter 22, somebody came and asked the Lord, what was the great commandment of the law? And this is a well-known portion of Scripture, but it's interesting how unasked He answered a question that really directs our thinking toward this principle this evening. Verse 35, Matthew 22, 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord.'" He maybe thought he'd answer with one of the Ten Commandments. Oh, this is the most important one. "But the Lord's answer was, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And you know that of the Ten Commandments, the first four relate to man's relationship with God, and the last six relate to man's relationship with each other, how to treat other people. And they are a unit in the sense that God is concerned that people love Him, but we can't love Him unless we love other people too. And that's why 1 John says what it does. If a man says he loves God, but he hates his brother, he doesn't love God. He's in darkness. If a person loves the Lord, he also loves people. Because if he loves the Lord, he's got the heart of God to some degree, and God's heart is that God loves people. And you know, we can't really love other people the way God does unless we know the Lord. But if we do know the Lord, we can't help it. We can't help but be concerned about others. Because that's who God is. That's what God says matters the most. Look at this quickly in 1 John chapter 4. The love of God is closely accompanied by a desire for the good of others. 1 John chapter 4. And this is why the Lord gave the answer that He did. And I've been amazed at that answer many times over the years, because He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, the Lord said, if I were to summarize the entire Old Testament, it would be with those two commandments. If I were to summarize the entire Old Testament, I could do it this way: love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets, often that terminology is found as an implication of the summation of the entire Old Testament, all the law and the prophets. Love God with... And you say, boy, the Old Testament's kind of hard to get through. 39 books versus the 27 in the New Testament, and probably 3/4 or 4/5 of the entire bulk of the Bible found in the Old Testament. Well, if you'd like to have a condensed version, just understand, love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. He said that's what the Old Testament's about. That's what the Scriptures are about, the Law and the Prophets. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And then chapter 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Wow! You love the begetter, God who gives eternal life, God who gives spiritual life. He says if you love Him, you also love those who are begotten of Him. You love the saints. You love God's people if you love God. "But this we know that we love the children, but by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments." And so God's people loving each other, that's what this text is about. But the larger view is that the more we love the Lord, the more we will begin to love the things that the Lord loves. And the more we love the Lord, the more we'll hate the things that the Lord hates. And the more we serve the Lord, the more we'll realize that's about serving others and reaching out to people. What matters to God? Well, you know what? Our obedience matters to God. A heart of service, a heart of surrender, That matters to God. This true discipleship that causes us to take up our cross and follow Him, that matters to God. But in the final analysis, it's people. People like, you know what, people like we used to be before we were saved. Amen? People just like that. That's who matters to God. And it ought to matter to us as well. I think it's important for the saints to pray regularly. If you're here tonight and you know for sure that you're a child of God, you know for sure that you're saved, your sins are under the blood, you're heaven bound. And let me just stop there a second. If you don't know that for sure, if you're fearful about death and about judgment, I had a lady just about 3 weeks ago come to me after an evening service. In fact, after the morning service, she asked if she could talk to me that night. And I said, sure. She's been in the church for years. That night she came to my office and she said, I'm afraid to die. I don't think I'm saved. And you know, that's a real strong indicator. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm afraid to die. That must mean that you're not sure what'll happen. You know? She got saved that night.
Amen.
The next Sunday she got baptized. Amen.
Amen.
She'd been sitting in church under the preaching most of her life. A lady in her 30s who finally got honest with herself. And if you don't have that assurance and that peace in your heart that everything's okay, no matter what happens, everything's okay because you belong to Him, you need to seek the Lord. Some people just obsess about cancer. I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to get cancer. You know, they know somebody that had cancer. And so they just obsess about things like that, about that are relative to their mortality. Wait a minute. That's what salvation's about. It's about forgiveness of sins and giving us peace in our heart by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that everything's okay and this mortal life is just a short time until we pass into eternity to go be with the Lord anyway, so it doesn't really matter very much. And nobody likes suffering. But that's no reason to fear death. Are you sure you're saved? You shouldn't go another day without that assurance until you surrender to the Lord and you meet Him in genuine salvation. He gives you peace. One of the most irrefutable proofs of salvation in my thinking is that when a person has received Christ as Savior and they've repented, they have peace. They just have peace. They've never had it before. They've never had that peace before. But they have it now. Amen. The peace that Jesus gives, it's unequaled in this life. Do you know for sure? Do you have peace that everything's all right between you and the Lord? And if you are saved, if you're a child of God, listen, I believe every child of God should pray, because you know what? This doesn't come to us naturally. We need to ask the Lord, God, give me a greater burden, a greater concern for the lost. We are naturally selfish and self-focused. It's naturally about me. Huh? Lord, help me to have your heart. Help me to have the concern and the burden. Some sing a song often at missions conference time. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. I just need your burden. I'd like to see things the way you do so I can have a deeper burden for unsaved folks. We ought to pray that God would give us that. So we'll see not this person who's acting in such a distasteful, well, that's such a turnoff to see them like that, you know, but rather we'd be moved with compassion because that's an eternal soul. That's somebody that the Lord loves. That's somebody Jesus died for. And separated, holy living, faithful Baptists, we have a tendency just to be put off by people who are out there. You know, hey, that is just so ridiculous. That is so foolish. How come they're doing that? How come anybody would want to look that way? Why do they act the way they do? Well, you know, it's because they don't know the Lord. And God still loves them. Amen? He wants them to be saved just like He wanted you to get saved. Amen. What matters to God? How can we be laying up treasure in heaven? By seeking those things that are above, by investing ourselves in the things that matter most to the Lord. And that's seeking souls for Christ, looking for people, loving people, reaching out to people. Praying that our missionaries will be able to reach more people. Praying that they'll be effective with their preaching of the gospel. Praying that we'll be effective in our witnessing of the gospel. Amen? That's what matters most to God. Let's pray.